what about tongues? And that's perhaps a summary of the question. And so I felt it might be helpful to just summarise what we mean by tongues, because again, some people might not really know, well, what you're talking about. What's that? In the Bible, in the book of Acts, we read about the way the church developed in its earliest days. At the time of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit first came on the church, he came in a very sensational and very demonstrative way. There were tongues of fire, and they spoke in other languages. Let me just read how it's described. We'll be perhaps looking at this when we come to Pentecost in a few weeks' time. It says, when the day of Pentecost came, which was another Jewish feast, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. And then made such a noise, this event did, that lots of people from Jerusalem came, and there were people from all around the world there, and they came, and what they heard was people speaking in their language, which was quite remarkable and caused them to stop and think. And then as you move through the book of Acts, twice more you find this sudden sensational sort of experience being given to people in chapter 10 and in chapter 19. Now, my understanding of that is that those three times in chapter 2, chapter 10 and chapter 19 are all crucial times for the church. They're times when, first of all, it was that, yes, the gift that Jesus promised has come. The Holy Spirit is there and you would expect something pretty remarkable to happen. The next time it was when the first Gentiles became a Christian. And it was like saying they will also be given the same experience. They are part of this same wonderful thing, the Christian church. And then a bit later in chapter 19, it's a group of people who'd only ever heard about John the Baptist and a little bit about Jesus. And they too then were given this experience and were caught up into what happened. And other than that, in the book of Acts, we don't find people speaking in tongues. There is a big debate in as to whether the tongues were proper languages or some sort of babbling, and it seems because people could understand it on that first occasion, that was probably what was happening in the others as well. It was a sudden ability to speak in languages that you'd never learnt, sort of thing. But then you come to one of the letters that Paul writes, the letter to Corinthians, and in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 to 14, he talks about the practice of the gift of tongues in the church. And in that church at Corinth. And that's really where the problems, if you want to call them problems, or the difficulties have come for Christians, because Paul gives a lot of instructions about how this gift should be used in the church. And particularly since the Pentecostal movement was born at the beginning of the 20th century, and since then it's been taken on by what we were talking about a moment or two, the charismatic movements. Tongues have been often seen as a vital sign that you have the Holy Spirit, and that if you don't speak in tongues, then you should question whether or not you have the Holy Spirit. Now, when we look at the rest of Scripture, when we look at that passage in 1 Corinthians, it is clear that Paul is saying not everybody speaks in tongues. Let me just read one section in chapter 12. He says, there's only one God. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. Different kinds of service, but the same Lord. Different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. So his whole point is all sorts of different ways, but it's one God. Remember that. To each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. And then he says, to one is given the spirit of wisdom, to another the message of knowledge, to another faith, to another gifts of healing, to another miraculous powers. And at the end of the list, he says, and to another tongues. And then he says, does everybody do that? Do everybody speak in tongues or prophesy or heal? And the answer is, no, they don't. So even the only place in the New Testament that teaches us about tongues doesn't say that everybody will have this gift. Which to me is just the final answer to those people who would say you have to be able to speak in tongues if you're going to be a Christian, or if you're going to be a spirit-filled Christian, because Paul says not everybody does. He then goes on, when he's talking about tongues, to say, if it is used in church, it should always be accompanied by interpretation. There will always be somebody, if someone speaks in tongues, who will interpret what has been said. And the reason, Paul says, is so that everybody can be blessed. What's the point of hearing somebody babbling away in something you can't understand? It's a very isolating experience. And so Paul says that will never happen. If there's nobody there who will interpret, then don't speak in tongues, he says. Another thing he says is that it's prayer. He says speaking in tongues is always prayer. He talks about it in chapter 14 when he says speaking in tongues is speaking to God. Whereas he said if he wants to come and teach the church or edify or prophesy or something, he'll speak in the language you can understand. So that is something, again, which I think has been missed by many people who stress this gift, because sometimes it's interpreted, as far as you know, but when it's interpreted, it comes as a prophecy. You know, this is what God is saying, rather than as a prayer to God. Another thing that Paul says in chapter 14 is that it's for personal use, that it's not of particular value for the church, because he says it doesn't edify unless it's interpreted. And so he says it's a personal, it's me talking to God. It's not about about the church being built up. And then he more or less finishes by saying, and if it is used, then control it. Two or three people at most is all that should happen, he says. And my understanding of that is that this was a church which were really enthusiastic about this and other sensational gifts. And Paul was saying, look, let's just calm down here. He wasn't actually saying, look, just get rid of it all, because he knows there is value in it. But he said, look, if you've got to do these things, keep a lid on it. Keep it controlled. Do it properly. Do it in an orderly way. And that's really all he says about tongues. That's all that we can truly grasp from it. No other church does he even mention tongues when he's speaking to them. It's as if it's a particular problem at Corinth, and so he speaks about it to them, but the other churches, either they know how to use it or they don't bother. I don't know. We're not told. One thing that we are sure about is that it can be distracting. Chapter 14, verse 12, Paul says this in 1 Corinthians. Since you are eager to have spiritual gifts, try to excel in gifts that build up the church. And the point he's making there, I think, is that tongues don't really build up the church. They might build you up, and so in that sense they do, but they don't seem to build up the church. It's a distracting thing. And I could talk more about that, but I think that is what is said in the Bible about this gift. And so we as a church don't practice it in our open meetings, our congregational meetings. We don't encourage it in that sense. We have no problem if somebody has been given the gift of tongues for their personal prayer life and so on. Then we're thankful to God for what he has done for them. I personally haven't ever been given the gift of tongues. But it does seem that some people are really helped in their prayer life by having this gift. And in that case, then we should praise God for it. Whether you should go looking for it is another question. What did your parents say when you kept going up and saying, I want this, I want that? It's a gift. God knows what you need. So I think the prayer I would encourage every Christian to ask is to go to God and say, give me what I need to be a better follower of you, to be closer to you. And if he sees that you need the gift of tongues, he'll give it to you. If he doesn't, then you won't. And it's not something to be upset about. He's got other gifts he'll give to you, just as a trustee has to me as well. So I don't believe it's a gift that we should all seek and wait for. It's not a sign that at last you've got the Holy Spirit or anything like that. It was interesting, actually. I don't know if any of you saw a series on television recently called The Retreat, about a group of inquirers who went to a Muslim retreat centre. And a lot of what happened there was very similar to what happens in some Christian settings. They spoke in tongues. They babbled. They did things like that. Which to me says this is a human thing that God can use sometimes and can use it for our good spiritually, but it's not a particularly definite sign that the Holy Spirit is at work. God can help us to communicate with him, and perhaps we need that ability, and he will give it to us. But let's not make more of it than the Bible certainly does, I would say. But neither should we... I don't believe that the gift of tongues finished. There are some Christians who would say that it isn't around today. It was just for the earliest church. And that doesn't tie up with what I read in Corinthians. I'm not sure God would have preserved such a passage for us if there weren't guidelines there for the church through all the ages. But